I want to thank you again for being here this morning and ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Well, if you remember last week, we talked about the kingdom of God. We said that as Christians, we ought to think much about the kingdom of God. And especially or particularly, we ought to meditate much on the Christ of the kingdom. And when we're doing that, it compels us to live lives worthy of the kingdom. In other words, kingdom thinking compels kingdom living. We also said last week that in order for someone to see the kingdom or to inherit the kingdom, they must be born again. Remember John 3:3 said, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in Matthew's gospel, where we were last week, Jesus put it this way, "The one who would enter the kingdom must enter through the narrow gate, and the narrow gate being Christ Himself, our only hope for entrance into this kingdom." And as we enter into the kingdom through Christ, we're clothed in the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. As we put our hope and trust in Him, repent of all of our sins, and we're welcomed into the kingdom. Well, this morning we want to look at this new life that we've been given as children of the kingdom. As we come into the kingdom through the narrow gate, Christ clothes us with His righteousness and He gives us new life in Christ, in Himself. And so we want to take a look at that this morning. Matthew, John, Peter, and Paul, all the other writers of the New Testament speak much about the new life in Christ. And while our works do not save us, new life ought to characterize the life of every true believer, every child of the kingdom. Now, part of the purpose, just a little background here, for Paul writing this letter to the Colossians is he's responding to false teaching in the church that had been leading some astray. And so, as Paul so often does in his letters, he begins with the doctrines, the wonderful doctrines of grace, how we've benefited from God's grace and mercy, what we receive through Christ, and then he moves on to practical application or the outworking of that grace. And Paul, in chapter 3, is laying out for us, hey, this is what the life of a true believer should look like. This is what should characterize a true believer. And if these things aren't evident to some degree, not perfection, but if they're not evident in someone who's claiming to be a believer, then Scripture wouldn't give any assurance that that person would be a believer. Think about this. Imagine someone claiming to be a Christian and demanding to enter into the kingdom just by their words and what they're saying would be similar to me going to the White House and saying, "I am the President of the United States and I want to come into this White House." Well, you know it wouldn't work, right? I would walk up to the gate and I would be surely met by the security guards there at the gate. And the first thing they would ask me is, "Who are you and what's your business?" "Well, I'm George Bush and this is my home." And they might look at me and say, "You're crazy, you're not George Bush." And I might respond to them, "Well, how do you know that I'm not the President of the United States?" "Well, for one thing, you don't look a thing like the President of the United States. And another thing, we saw you walking up the sidewalk there. You don't walk like George Bush. You don't talk like George Bush. In fact, you don't act anything like George Bush. You're not the President of the United States, and this is not your home. Do you look like Jesus? Do you walk like Jesus? Do you talk like Jesus? Do you and do I act like Jesus?" Not perfectly again, But are we growing in those things? Is there evidence in our life to support the claim of Christianity? Because you see, when Christ is our King and heaven is our home, then we will endeavor with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to serve Him in every area of our life, in thought, word, and deed. That's really what it means to be a Christian and to love God, to have no other gods before Him. It's easy to say, I love God and I'm a Christian. But so is saying, I'm the President of the United States and the White House is my home. In a counseling class that I recently took, David Pallison shared an illustration of a guy that he was working with one time. David Pallison's a counselor with CCEF. His name was John, this guy that he was working with. And John had a Baptist background, came from a Baptist church, and so this guy thought that he really was John the Baptist. Now, just because he thought so and just because he said so with his mouth didn't mean that it was true. Words come easy, and we can say anything we well please. But a true child of the kingdom is not known by the mere words he shares, but by the new clothes he wears. And that's going to help trust become more clear in just a moment what I mean by that. Let's stand together and read chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, thank You that You have chosen to speak to us and to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Lord, that we don't scrounge around in this life and this earth searching for some secret. Lord, You're revealing God and Your desires to speak to us this morning. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us ears to hear, give us minds to comprehend, and hearts to take it in and to apply Your Word to our lives. Lord, our hope is not in man's wisdom. Our hope's not in, Lord, our strength, our abilities. Lord, our hope is in You alone. And so, God, would You bless Your Word? Father, would You help us this day to glorify You as we hear Your Word? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, We want to look at 4 points from this. We want to look at the basis of new life, the demands of new life, the clothes of new life, and the heart of new life. So look back at verses 1 through 4. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning on this point. And I want to let you know that up front so that I've gotten far down into the message. As time goes, you're not thinking, oh my goodness, he still has 3 points left. We're going to spend most of the time here. Why? Because it's the main point. It's the most important thing. This truth, if we don't grasp the truth of verses 1 through 4, then we will not get the rest of verses through verse 17. We won't get it. It's these things that we're going to be talking about in the first four verses that indeed hold and anchor the rest of this passage of Scripture. And oh, what an anchor it is. Verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does Paul mean? We've been raised with Christ. We want to contemplate the gospel this morning. He uses the phrase, if then, or some translations say, since then. So Paul, we know by those words, he's referring back to something, right? He's referring back to something he's already said earlier. He's referring back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you want to flip back to chapter 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 14 to understand what Paul's talking about, that we've been raised with Christ. Verse 11, in Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. To be raised with Christ implies that we first had to be dead. Implies not only that we were spiritually dead, but in also in identifying with Christ that we are to reckon ourselves as dead to the flesh. That's what Paul means there in verse 11 when he says putting off the body of the flesh. Paul makes this clear in the passage that we're looking at today. Flip back to where we are and look at verse 3 in chapter 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Paul, he's referring back to baptism and talking about baptism. He says, you've died to the flesh. You were buried with Christ in His death. But Christ didn't stay dead. He rose again. And so too, when you and I are identified with Christ, we have risen to new life in Christ. And baptism, Paul is not teaching here that baptism saves anyone. Christ alone saves us by grace through faith alone. But baptism is simply a symbol that when we go down into the water and the waters rush in over and cover us, it's a symbol of us being buried in that moment. And then when we come up out of the water, it's a symbol of the new life in the Spirit that we experience as we are identifying ourselves with Christ. So in what way have we died? If there's a death that precedes being raised again, in what way have we died? We've died to the flesh. And I want us to think about these things here and what the implications are for us. As long as we live in these physical bodies, I hate to disappoint you, but the flesh will remain. So what then does Paul mean when he talks about dying to the flesh, or when he says in Galatians 5:24 that those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh? It doesn't mean that the actual flesh, physical flesh, is dead, or that the sin nature is dead. That won't happen until we physically die or Christ returns and we are glorified and we receive resurrection bodies. But here in this passage, and everywhere else in Scripture, when it refers to considering ourselves dead to the flesh. It means just this. The flesh itself is not dead. But I am to consider myself dead to the flesh in such a way that its power is weakened and its hold on our lives is weakened as our minds, as He's going to tell us, are set on Christ, as our minds are set on who we are in Christ. A couple of examples of this that Paul, again writing in Romans 13:14, he says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now you may be thinking, just as I was as I'm studying this passage this week, if I'm dead to the flesh, then why doesn't it feel like it? Someone needs to inform myself, or inform my flesh. Hey, Spencer Vaughn is dead to the flesh. You no longer have a hold on his life. Well, that's exactly what Paul is pointing us to in this passage. He's saying, don't set your mind on things of the flesh. No, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Inform your flesh that you are dead to the flesh and it no longer has a hold on you by the power and grace of God at work in your lives. The emphasis in Scripture, we talk about holiness. It's not simply just going around thinking of new ways that I can crucify the flesh. Now those are good things and helpful things. But the emphasis in Scripture is see and savor your glorious Savior who has died for your sins and clothed you in His righteousness. Think on these things. Think on these things above. And as you do that, the flesh is weakened because you're making no room, no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. If we get this, if we understand this, what an impact it has in our lives when it comes to growing in holiness. We're not walking around just focusing on killing sin all the time. We should be doing that. But first and foremost, we need to be amazed and aware at the grace of God at work in our lives. And that compels us to set our minds on Him, to set our minds on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We recognize it's the Spirit who bears fruit in our lives. God's grace enables us to grow in holiness. But does that mean we just sit back and do nothing, that we're just mindless? No, we're to respond to those amazing truths and pursue Christ. Well, what is it that we've been raised to, or what does it mean? We've been raised to new life in Christ. What does it mean to seek the things above, as Paul tells us here in this passage? J.C. Ryle writes the following in Seeking Things Above. "Certainly they are not the physical things of heaven, such as Christ's literal throne at the Father's right hand. Things above were not material, but rather have to do with Christ's sovereign reign over the universe as He fills the universe with His power. They include His character, His presence, His heavenly joys. We are not to be seeking heavenly geography, but the One who dwells there. We are to set our minds on Christ's character, meditating on His mercy and His grace towards us. We are to set our minds on His purposes and plans to advance His kingdom in our lives and in the earth through His sovereign rule and reign. We are to set our minds on all of the wonderful promises that we've been given in His Word. We are to set our minds on the fact that we've been delivered from the wrath to come when Christ comes back to judge the world. We are to set our minds on the hope that we have in Him. We're to set our minds on the hope of being delivered from these decaying bodies and experiencing eternal life with Him." 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Set your mind on things above, on Christ. We set our minds on the fact that our life is hidden with Christ in God, just as He says here in verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We set our minds on that. We think about that. We meditate on that. We desire to understand that and walk that meaning out for our lives. To see, what is God saying here that we are hidden with Christ? It's a staggering promise when we realize what He's saying. First of all, the tense of this verb stresses the fact that we're hidden in Christ. It's an ongoing effect. Our lives are hidden with Christ and they will remain that way. Nothing can change this. Nothing can change the fact that you are hidden with Christ if you are a true believer. It means that when God looks at us, from a positional standpoint, He looks at our position. He sees Christ. Imagine this is you, or this is me, and this is Christ. When we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when God looks at us, He sees the garment of Christ's righteousness upon us. He sees our life as being tied up with who Christ is and what He's done. Positionally, when Christ died, the believer who's identified with Christ died with Him. When, in God's mind, when Christ was raised to life, the new believer is now raised to new life in Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. In God's mind, we are seated at the right hand of the Father. We're inseparable because God counts it so. And whatever God counts so is fact. Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. J.C. Ryle writes, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in God, we are inseparable and secure. Our lives are a part of the above. In Him there is fullness. His fullness has passed into our life. His fullness has passed into our emptiness. His righteousness into our sinfulness. His life into our death. Think about this. Christ is God's Son. In Christ, you and I are His sons and daughters. Christ's life is eternal and abundant. In Christ, we now experience abundant life and have the hope of eternal life with Him. Christ was perfectly righteous, never sinning not once. And in Christ, the believer is counted perfectly righteous. Christ triumphed over sin and death. And in Christ, we've triumphed over sin and death. Our lives are wrapped up in who He is. And so how do we seek the things that are above? And by the way, the tense of this verb also suggests it's an ongoing seeking. It's not just a one point in time at conversion or from time to time. No, Paul's instructing us here, always, continually seek the things above. Day after day after day, seek the things that are above. Now, how are we to do that? And he tells us in verse 2, set your minds on things above. Meditate on it. Think much on it. Immerse yourself in these truths and wonderful promises day by day. Again, quoting Ryle, what we set our minds on determines our seeking. and thus the direction of our Christian lives. What do you think about when you have nothing else to do? Some common sense qualifications are in order here because we are all variously daydream about our favorite team. I don't have that daydream because I don't have any favorite teams. Or a coming vacation or our yard. Sometimes we're under such pressure at home or work that we can scarcely think of anything else. But these things aside, do our minds regularly go up to Christ and things above? If they do not, we are in trouble. The Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do you set your mind on? Where do your treasures lie? We talked about this last week. What fine pearls are you exchanging for the one true pearl of great value? Are you seeking after comfort and ease? The world runs after those things. Set your mind on things above. Are you seeking, as the world says today, have it your way right away? The world, again, runs after those things. Set your mind on things above. Dads, as we celebrate Father's Day, wouldn't it be glorious to be celebrating the fact that Dad has his mind set on things above? He's not simply about just bringing home the bacon, not just providing for the family. That's a good thing. God's called dads to do that thing. But do you have your mind set on things above? Do you have an eternal perspective, as Dave was exhorting us earlier during the singing time this morning? See, having our mind set on things above radically reorients our life, gives our life a new purpose and direction in Christ. No longer are we consumed with self. We're consumed with Christ. We're in Christ, and He is our King and our Lord and our Savior, and He becomes our all in all. That's why Paul would go on to write in verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, I told you we're going to spend most of the time on that point because it's the most important. If we proceed and you're not understanding, you're not getting the fact that you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you're hidden in Christ, then the rest of this, we're just going to produce dead works. As we read the rest of this passage, we start with a recognition of whose we are in Christ. And let's move on to point number two. In verses 5 through 11, the demands of the new life. The demands of the new life are actually violent. It involves death. It involves killing. Paul writes in verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Notice that connecting word again, therefore. What's Paul referring us back to this time? He's referring us back to verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, since your life is wrapped up in who Christ is, since you're clothed in His righteousness, since you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then seek to put off all of these things, seek to put to death all of these things that aren't like Christ. Put to death whatever is earthly in you. Set your mind on things above. Kill it. You're not to play games with it. You're not to flirt with sin or to see how much you can get away with or how much temptation you can resist. The Scripture says put it to death, and you must continue to put it to death day by day, moment by moment. I believe it was John Owen who said, "Kill sin or it will be killing you." Well, then Paul goes on to list out what are these things, earthly things that we're to put to death: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's if someone to claim that they're a Christian and these things are still their tradition, these things are still their regular practice. They've deceived themselves. They're not hidden in Christ. God's wrath remains on them. And we want to plead with our sons, our daughters, those that we're sharing the gospel with that might say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church." Does your life, do these things characterize your life? If they characterize your life, then, oh, you may be deceived. Let's read on there. "In these you too once walked when you were living in them." You once walked in these ways when you were living in them. But now what? But now God's grace has been shed in your heart. God's love has captured you. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But now you must put them all away. NIV translates that, "Rid yourselves." And I think it better captures the original meaning in the Greek language. To put away was talking about like throwing something down or casting it off. Something similar to the way we might throw off a dirty shirt. We're to put these things away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off." There's that language again. The old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. How's the new self being renewed in the knowledge of its Creator? In seeking things above. Paul again is just saying the same thing. Seek things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. Renewed in what knowledge? Renewed in the knowledge of whose you are. Renewed in the knowledge that you're clothed, you're hidden in Christ. And as we're doing that, we're being renewed in the image of our Creator. We begin to look more and more like Jesus because of His power and grace at work in our lives. Reading on to verse 11. "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and in all." See, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter the cultural differences that you might be experiencing from those that are around you. There is no room in the cross for our prejudiced thinking or our stereotypes. Christ's grace is sufficient to save all. It might shock us. God, He saves people that are different than you and I. Imagine that. He's called for himself from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And when we think about evangelism, when we think about sharing the gospel, we've talked about a couple of weeks ago that our temptation is just to do that with people that are like us. But Christ has called us to go and to make disciples of all the nations. He's called us to go to people that are different than us, who look different than us, who talk different than us, who come from different cultural backgrounds than us, and to share the gospel that they might as well experience the amazing grace of God and find their lives hidden, wrapped up in who Christ is. If we throw these things off, this list of sins that Paul's put out there for us, if we throw them off like a dirty shirt, then what are we supposed to clothe ourselves with? Let's look at the clothing of new life in verses 12 through 14. "Put on then," NIV translates it, "clothe yourselves as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." And we're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. These are the things: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's radical. When you think about forgiving another person the way that Christ has forgiven you. How has Christ forgiven you? Has He counted your sins against you? Does He bring them back up and slap you in the face with them time and time again? No, the Bible tells us that He has cast our sins as far away as the east is from the west. He's given us His righteousness. We are counted now and in Christ righteous. No longer our sins being poured out, or God's wrath being poured out on us for our sins. How often do you and I want to pour out our wrath on someone else because of their sins towards us? We forgive when we're hidden with Christ. Why? Not simply because we must, but because we're so in love with the Savior for the way He's forgiven us and the work that He's done in our lives that it's our delight to forgive others. It's our delight to extend mercy and grace to that one who is offended. And when we do, it's a sweet savor, an act of worship before the Lord. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, I'm convinced that if today we sought by the grace of God to put these things on, to put on these new clothes, things like humility, patience, compassion, kindness, 99.9% of all of our relational problems and struggles would vanish. There wouldn't be a need for ongoing counseling because we've put on new clothes and there's humility. I'm not harboring anger and bitterness towards my spouse, towards my child, towards my parent. I'm forgiving them and I'm loving them as Christ loved me. So what's the basis? It's a tall order, right? What's the basis of being able to put on these new clothes, to put on these qualities of Christ? Well, it's found in verse 12. And really, verse 12 is just referring us back up again to verses 1 through 4. Look back at verse 12. Put on then, since your life is not your own, since you've been bought with a price, since Christ died for you, shed His blood to forgive you for your sins and clothe you in His garment of righteousness, you, as God's chosen ones, we could spend a whole sermon on this verse, but we don't have time. Think about this. The fact that you've received Christ's righteousness, you did nothing to earn it or deserve it. God chose you, it says, before the foundations of the world. Chose you and set you apart for His purposes and His plans. And not only that, He chose to set His affection. You are holy, beloved by God. Do you recognize as a believer, you are loved by the one who expresses and gives infinite love. You're loved by the one who created you, created all things, works all things together for your good and for His glory. That's the one who loves you. And when we meditate on that, when we grasp that kind of love for us, that Christ died for us, oh, what power, oh, what a difference it makes in our lives, then when we do seek to put things to death, and when we do pursue to put on these new clothes of humility and compassion, kindness, it's no longer a dead work, but it's an act of worship and gratitude to our Lord and our Savior. Which leads us to the last point. Point number 4, the heart of the new life. Paul, 3 times in verses 15 through 17, talks about thankfulness, talks about gratitude, because we, as Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. You've been the recipients of amazing grace, everlasting love and mercy. We have much to be thankful for. Our sins have been put away. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and nothing can change that. And so primarily the heart of a new life is to be that of a thankful heart. You can read verses 15 through 17 later on there. But also, secondly, the heart of a new life is that the peace of Christ rules our hearts. We've been reconciled to God through the cross. We have peace with God now, and that peace of God enables us to have peace with others as well. See, when we're secure in God's love for us through Christ, then we're no longer striving and fighting after our own reputation. We don't have anything to prove. We're Christ's. We belong to Him. We have peace with God, peace with others. His peace, the peace of Christ, rules our hearts when our minds are set on things above. Number three, a heart of a new life is one in which the Word of Christ dwells richly, and it overflows in teaching others in worship. And this is so important. We're told to seek the things above, Paul tells us in the first four verses. And then he says, this is how you do that. This is how you seek the things above. You set your mind on the things above. But how are we to know what those things above are apart from the Word of Christ dwelling richly in our hearts? I love that phrase, dwelling richly. The word dwelling indicates it hangs around. It takes up residence. Dwelling richly, it dwells in abundance, in excess. We're to saturate our minds, our hearts. We're to be immersed. We're to be soaked in God's Word in order that we might truly set our minds on things above and then always be seeking things that are above. And number four, the heart of the new life is one that delights in doing all things for His glory. Verse 17. See, the key to doing these things, to putting to death whatever is earthly, and to clothing yourself with Christ's attributes and qualities. The key to that is not to have someone behind you cracking a whip after you. The key to that is that as we are contemplating Christ, as we're contemplating His work in our behalf, gratitude wells up within our hearts, and then it becomes our joy, it becomes our delight, it becomes our acts of worship as we daily put to death the misdeeds of the body and we renew our minds in the righteousness of Christ. Set your mind on Christ and your inheritance through Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If the band would come up and join me. We're going to end where we began this morning with this question. Does this new life characterize you? A.W. Tozer says that people who are crucified with Christ have three distinct marks. Number one, they're facing only one direction. Number two, they can never turn back. And number three, they no longer have plans of their own. Do you have plans of your own? Is your mind set on things of the earth, things of the flesh, or is it set on things that are above? this morning? Are you living for self, or do you belong to Christ? Is your life wrapped up in who He is such to the point that it consumes you? And as you're consumed by Christ, your life is a living testimony of His grace and the fruit of the Spirit being born in your lives. What are the things that Christ has called you this morning to throw off like a dirty shirt? And what is it this morning that He's calling you to clothe yourself in, to wrap yourself in as you recognize that you've already been wrapped in His perfect righteousness? Perhaps there's some here this morning and you've thought of yourselves as a Christian. I'm thinking in particular of young people, but this could apply to adults as well, because you know all the right language. You know how to answer questions. You go to church and even read your Bible from time to time because your parents have asked you to. Does this new life characterize you? Or have you been deceived? Or are you simply pretending? Don't pretend any longer. Don't be deceived any longer. Ask God to search your heart, to reveal your heart before Him. And then set your mind on things above. Seek after things above. For the Christian this morning, perhaps you've grown cold in some area. Instead of setting your mind on things above, you've forgotten whose you are. You've forgotten that you belong to Christ and you're robed in the royal robe of His righteousness. And you've begun to drift into seeking the things of the earth in particular areas. God's saying, today, stop seeking the things of the earth. Kill it. Put it to death. Seek the things that are above. Experience hope. Experience new life. Experience forgiveness. Experience victory and power to change and grow by God's grace. Seek the things that are above. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Put your hope in Him. He will not disappoint. He will only satisfy with perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect grace. Don't run after other things. Pursue Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing sacrifice. Lord, now I know that there is much in this passage and we need to spend this week going back and rereading and thinking and praying. Lord, would You help us to digest it, to get it? Lord, that we are Yours. We belong to You forever and ever and ever. We're debtors to mercy. Lord, we want to worship You with our lives. We want to clothe ourselves with Your character. We want to clothe ourselves with Your qualities and Your attributes. Not because we have to, because we want to. Would You help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.